Let us now turn to read God's Word, and our reading is from the Old Testament, and we are going back to our studies in the book of Ecclesiastes. We've been out of it for quite some time, for the best part of the year almost, certainly for 6 months, and I want to return to it this morning. Ecclesiastes and chapter 9. Let us read and hear God's word. For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good, to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. There is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live. And after that they go to the dead. And again, just a reminder of the parameters the person writing is taking. We see there in verse 3, under the sun, 29 times in this book. And it's deliberately excluding God from all that he is saying, considering and holding before us, as we've already discovered. Verse 4, for to him that is joined to all the living there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished, neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun. All the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labour which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thine hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favour to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in the evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city, and few men within it. And there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. Amen. And may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue from Psalm 90 in our worship of God, and we're singing at verse 10. Again, our themes in these psalms have been linked into our reading, and we're now confronted with the brevity of our days. and how we should therefore use these brief times. Psalm 90 at verse 10, 70 years do sum up our days and years we see. Or if by reason of more strength than some fourscore they be, yet doth the strength of such old men but grief and labour prove. For it is soon cut off and we fly hence and soon remove. Who knows the power of thy wrath according to thy fear? So is thy wrath. Lord, teach thou us our end and mind to bear, and so to count our days, that we may, our hearts may still apply, to learn thy wisdom and thy truth, that we may live thereby. Turn yet again to us, O Lord, how long thus shall it be? Let it repent thee now for those that servants are to thee. Psalm 90, 10 through 13, 70 years, do sum up. As I indicated there just prior to a reading, I want to come back to this book, to the book of Ecclesiastes. I want to come back to the book of Ecclesiastes then, to this chapter 9 for our study this morning. And since we've been out of it for some time, perhaps we need to remind ourselves of what's happening and what the preacher is doing in this book. He's looking at life. All that offers, all that's held out, all that's promised in life in his day, and with the riches and resources and abilities that he had, he is not all that far from what we have today in the conclusions that he reaches. He's taking a down-to-earth approach, and he's dealing with ordinary, everyday experiences. He's not handling big words, and he's not using long explanations. He's asking a simple question: what is life like for the ordinary man? He's tried, he's tested the things that were available in his day. He's tried the things that are available to us also: pleasures, joys, and such like. And all of these experiments and all of these assessments that he's tried, the conclusion that he comes to, and he gives it right at the very beginning of the book because it's too important just to be left to the end. He tells it right at the beginning. It's a vanity and it's a vexation of spirit. It's like trying to chase after smoke. It's like trying to nail the air to the wall. It's too important to be left to the end of the experiments. And then, having given us the conclusion, it's a vanity, he then takes us on a journey through all the different things that he's looked at, all the different things that he's experienced. And as we said there, there's this great parameter that we've got to remind ourselves often. What is he looking at? He's looking at human existence, human life, human resources and delights. He's looking at the whole picture of what man devises and looks to get for himself. But it's one thing important in all of that. It is under the sun. That formula that is appearing only in this book, and is a formula that describes very specifically what man tries and looks out and for such as for, but excludes God out of the equation. And all of the things that man tries then, and the conclusion stands still today, the things that man tries, all of the things that he tries, trying to find joy and peace and explanation of life, with that simple factor of excluding God, he will always be frustrated. Then, and now. So he's taken a considerable amount of time in this book to take us through that journey, but it's not all negative. These last three chapters that we come to presently begin to point us in the right direction, to the right source, to the right person. Already we saw at the end of chapter 5 the way in which, when he was doing all this recounting, he tells us it's as if he's so frustrated with his vanity that he breaks into his answers right there in verse 5 and verse 18. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his neighbor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. For the first time, there's this aspect brought into his teaching. This is the way to get satisfaction. This is the way to get joy and peace, to acknowledge God and to live according to his teaching and requirements. And that hint that he gives us in 5 verse 18, he's going to develop in this chapter and in the other chapters towards the end of this book. But we've got to pause and remember, or to understand, why he's doing it this way. Why is he taking so much time and ink before he gets to the answers and the solutions? Albert Einstein had a very effective answer when he said this. Einstein said, if I had to solve a problem in an hour, I would take 55 minutes thinking of the problem and only 5 minutes thinking of the solution. I would take 55 minutes thinking of the problem and 5 minutes thinking of the solution. And that's exactly what the preacher is doing here. He's taking much time to dismantle the false hopes that people construct and make up. False hopes that are so strong in their grip upon people and so detailed with the commitment they've made towards them. It takes time to dismantle the constructions of a lifetime. He dismantles the false hopes. He highlights the emptiness of so much that is dressed up and presented to us as if it will satisfy our soul. He makes plain that the wisdom and the ability that man would put so much emphasis upon and lean upon, man's wisdom, man's ability, things that we hear touted before us day after day, that these things cannot satisfy your soul and mine in the longings that we have. So what he's doing is he's taking time to sweep the day clean. He's taking time to wipe it off the mind. He's taking time to clear the soul, so that when he does build, he's building on clean ground. And he's building a spiritual hope that is equal to the demands that we may face through life. And these hopes that will stay with us when we face death. So that's the way this book is made up and composed, and we've been looking at it thus far. So therefore, let's come to the chapter itself. And the first thing I want us to look at is verse 1. For all this I considered in my mind, or in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. And the first simple question I want to start with from verse 1 is, who's behind all this? As we said, He's been taken up with all the experiments and the analysis and the tests that he's been doing. He's been coming to a conclusion time and time again in all of these eight chapters. But now I considered it in my heart. Now he's beginning to reflect and to think. He stopped for a moment. And he's beginning to think about the whole test structure and all the things that he's looked at. Yes, we're all in God's hands. The breath we take, all the details of life that we can put down on paper and bring to our mind, all of our life and all of our living, the events, the experiences that make up you and me. Yes, all of things are in God's hands. The perplexing providences, the disappointing experiences, the frustrated hopes, the unreached dreams. All of these things that find an echo with this day and find an echo with our day. But then he stands back from the trees and he asks a simple question. Out of all of these things that he's been looking at, he asks the question, is God for me or is God against me? No man knows either love or hatred by all that is before him. What's the reason behind all these frustrations that we're going through? What's the intentions of all these things that I've been looking at and we experience ourselves? Why are we going through these things? The psalmist gives us a very significant answer that we can hold on to. For this answer here, but for a principle that applies in life time and again. Psalm 84 and verse 11 reads like this. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. And then he says this. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Now there you have a very simple operating principle that you can take with you out into ordinary everyday life. When things come into your life that frustrate you, that turn you this way and that you least expected, when things don't work as you hoped or as you planned, sometimes it can give rise to bitterness in our minds. Well, why did that happen? And we need to go back to that principle time and again. He does not withhold good things from us. So whenever doubts and questions creep into our soul, we can go there and find an answer. But it also is an answer that applies here. What is the purpose? Just sit down with yourself now. Sit down and think of these broken hopes. Think of all the emptiness that you and I have experienced at one time. All of the frustrations that have melted together in our soul. The vanity, the vexations that we feel. What's the purpose behind all these things? Is God for me or is God against me? And we can get here a very beautiful answer to understand our life. The Lord prevents you and me from settling down and getting comfortable with delusions will ultimately let us down. God prevents us from settling down and becoming comfortable with these false delusions we've built up for ourselves. And one day when we need help most, they will collapse when we lean upon them. He prevents us from being comfortable with what is offered in this world. To accept that that is given to us in society, as if that's all that life holds for us and has for us. And constantly God is teaching us and working in our life in that very way. Constantly he's telling us, life is more than that, and that, and that. God is for us. Even although we might find it difficult at times to understand it and to accept it. He's preventing us from settling down with things that will do us more harm than good. So that's the first thing I want us to take from this passage for ourselves out of the first verse. But then I want us now to go on to the body of the chapter itself, because he's now giving us this broad picture. He's painting it in broad brush strokes. Things that we need to be reminded of that apply to us today. Remember, he's been looking through different windows. He's been looking at and trying and testing different subjects. What about money? Does that give you joy and peace? No. What about pleasure? Does that give you joy and peace? No. There's so many different windows he's been looking at into human experience. So he's now going to step back. And he's going to look at broad principles and conclusions in the rest of this chapter. What does he say? He says, the first thing he tells us is there are no guarantees. There are no guarantees in this life. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked. To the good, to the clean, and to the unclean. To him that sacrifices, and to him that sacrifices not. There are no guarantees in this life. That's the very thing that gave rise to the question that he gives us in verse 1. All of our days are hidden from us. We don't know what tomorrow, this week, or these next years, however long they might be, we don't know what they have for us. All the plans that we might have, what we're going to do, where we're going to go, what we're going to achieve, we don't know how things are going to turn out for us. For some people, the twists and the turns of life are so fearsome that they can unbalance the mind and lead people to contemplate suicide. There are no guarantees in this life. There's no green channel for the Christian to walk. There's no immunity to any one of us. What happens to others happens to the Christian. And verse 12 gives us a picture which we can take and translate. For man also knows not his time. We don't know what our days and the agenda might be. As the fish are taken in a net, as the birds are caught in a snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. Sudden and unexpected events come upon us. There are no guarantees in this life. The difference is, how do we cope and how do we react? We don't know what's around the corner. We cannot plan for what we don't know. So if we don't know, we can't prepare. How therefore do we prepare to cope with disappointment, frustration, the parting of ways? For some people it simply baffles them. It perplexes them what comes into their lives. But for other people there's a more stronger, deeper, bitter attitude developed towards God. How are we going to cope then when life with all of its variety hits us in the face tomorrow? Well, There are so many different passages we could go to. But let me just simply try to suggest three. First of all, we can look to the past. We can look to the past through the eyes and teaching of Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not also with him freely give us all things? We can look to the past and the way God solved the biggest problem that we'll ever face, the problem of my sin and how can I be right with God, the problem we all have to cope with. Now there is God's solution to it from the past. And if God thought upon and made provision for the biggest problem I face, can I not be confident that all other smaller, lesser problems will be addressed also? Yes, there will be troubles come, but I can look to the past and I can see the way God staked his interest in what he did through Jesus Christ, his son. So yes, I can look to the past. What else can I do? I can reflect on the present. And again, it's that passage I go back to time and again, Joshua chapter 23, verse 14. An old man, and he's saying to the people of God, he says, look, we've been through a lot and hard times, but not one thing that the Lord promised you has fallen. You've never ever been disappointed thus far on your journey. So we can gather together in the present all of God's dealings with us thus far. And can you, as you look at all God has done for you, can you, dare you say, God, you let me down here. That just simply doesn't come. The Lord has never once led any one of his people to be disappointed. So we can make an assessment of the present. Up till this point, the Lord has helped me. Face the past, assess the present, face the future. Remember what it says in Psalm 31. We were thinking of this just 2 weeks ago. Psalm 31 and verse 15. My times are in his hands. We don't know what is waiting for us. But God does. And God has demonstrated his love and his care to his people countless, many, varied, rich ways. And that care and affection and interest won't suddenly evaporate. It won't suddenly be taxed beyond its ability by the things that we're going to face tomorrow. Oh yes, he's telling us something we all know and people today know. There are no guarantees in this life. There are sudden, unexpected things happen upon us, but the question is, how do we respond to them? So that's the first broad brushstroke he gives us. No guarantees. The second brushstroke he gives us, there's no security. There are no security. Look at verse 11. I returned and I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift. The battle is not to the strong. Bread is not to the wise, nor yet riches to the men of understanding, nor favor or blessing to the men of skill. But time and chance happens to them all. The athlete and the winning of the competition isn't to the swiftest and to the best. The army, it's not to the strong. The wise can be poor, and the inventive people with skill can sometimes be ignored. You simply cannot tell who's going to win or who's going to lose. The blessings and the benefits of life often come to the unexpected. There's not always there's not always a tight logical connection between two things, between the swift and the winner, between the battle victory and the strongest army. Why is there not always a logical connection? Simply because God has his plans and his purposes. We exclude God from our picture and our look at life. And as we exclude God, we're always at a loss to explain what's happening. These are perplexing paths simply because of that exclusion. We cannot make sense of them. And the only way we can make sense is when we take God into our thinking. God is the one who indeed shapes lives. We read and sang from Psalm 73, and that reflects something of what I'm thinking. But what I want to come to is the life of Gideon. Gideon was a man alone on his own. And the Midianites used to come and raid the countryside at harvest time. And so Gideon had to hide the wheat and grind it in a safe, secure place because of the Midianites. There was nothing going for him at all, as far as we might judge. He wasn't a great leader. He didn't have any public proclaim or position. He didn't have any of these things going for him. But yet, that's the one that God called to be leader, to deliver the nation from the threat and the fear of the Midianites. And remember what happened. Gideon gathered an army of 32,000. And God says, no. He reduced it to 300. The battle is not always to the strong. Why did that person, we can ask the question, yes, of Gideon, but in our own circle, why was that person advanced and promoted and blessed and others weren't? Why? Perhaps because of this. A situation has arisen. A situation has developed and God has prepared the person for that very situation. He hasn't yet been promoted, but when the need of the hour comes, the person comes also. There's no security until we take God into our thinking. And only then can we understand in a measure what God is doing. So yes, there's no guarantee. Yes, no security. What else does he tell us here? Sometimes there's an illogical bias. Life is not fair. Life is not fair. There was a little city, and a poor man, a wise man, was in it, and the troubles came upon the city, and the wise man gave the counsel to those that were in leadership, and they delivered the city. But when the deliverance came, the man was forgotten about. They refuse to remember him and what he's done for the society. They refuse to remember what he's done for the city. And that's true also of humanity. There is an illogical bias. Today, when people are looking for joy and satisfaction in life, the vital thing that people need, this chapter tells us at the end, it says the vital thing that people need is wisdom. And we know what the definition of biblical wisdom is. It's not just simply pure theory in the mind. Practical ways to respond and to react to situations. That's biblical wisdom. How to get off the rock one hand at a time to get down into safety. Biblical wisdom. And that's what people need today, how to behave and to respond and to react, to conduct themselves in the decisions they take, in the relationships they have, in the things they go chasing after. God's wisdom is what we need for a full and a satisfying life. And what do we find? Just like that wise man in the city, what happens is that people today, they're not disposed to seek, to listen, to apply what God says. People today don't want to listen to what God says. They exclude God from their thinking, and they think that by doing that, they will find the answer to their questions and to the problems in their life on their own. And we see the outcome of that time and time again. The mess just gets worse. If we exclude God, we exclude all that we look for, all that we need to make life so different and satisfying. Life is the way it is for us because we have cut ourselves off from this one person, the Lord God Himself and His Son, Jesus Christ. We've cut ourselves off from Him because He alone has all that need to change our lives and to make our lives so different. There is an illogical bias. The wisdom that we need, the wisdom this man had in the city to save the city, and yet people shunned him. The wisdom that you and I need to make life so different for us. Do we pursue it and chase after it? We prefer to go and do our own thing. The brushstrokes that he gives us here. One last one before we conclude. Yes, there's no guarantee. Yes, there's no security. Yes, life's not fair. One last one. Death is no respecter of persons. Death is no respecter of persons. Whatever the status might be, whatever the possessions, they might be multimillionaires, they might be in positions of power as leaders of nations, football teams, pop stars. Use whatever illustration you want. But death brings them all down to the one level. And what's the point that he's making here? What's the point that the writer is making for you and me? In verse 3 he says, this is an evil among all things that are done under the sun. There's one event unto all. And then he says, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Those that die that he's talking about here, there's nothing beyond death for them. Remember what he's saying? Under the sun. If you exclude God from your living, God is also excluded from your dying. There's nothing to speak of by way of joy or confidence or hope after death comes. That's empty. That's the point that he's making here. And that emptiness and the prospect of that emptiness is what makes people afraid today. People are going out into the unknown. Oh yes, they might hold on to something that's vague and indefinite. But there's nothing much there to encourage people. And so therefore today all the emphasis is upon now. Let's live life now the best we can. That's what people emphasize, and they pack as much as they can into life now. Look at the saying, the proverb that's at the end of verse 4. A living dog is better than a dead lion. That's what he's saying. so much emphasis upon a living dog now, small we might be, it's better than a dead lion that's gone. Death is no respecter of persons. And what have we got after death visits? It's a vague black hole. And we're scared to go into it. But for the Christian, there is so much to hope for and there is so much to wait for. Christ has opened the way. He has gone into death. He has taken death on and he has taken the sting out of death. He has scattered the darkness. He scattered the dread. Death is no longer something that scares or intimidates the Christian believer. It is but a door through which we pass, an experience we have to go through to enter into the place that the Lord himself has prepared for his own. And there will be the enjoyment of life in all of its richness and all of its fullness. And at the center of it, there will be the Lord himself. And there will be nothing there that spoils. Nothing there that will ruin. There is inheritance, Peter tells us, laid up where neither moth nor rust nor anything of these things that we're familiar with today that spoil things. There will be none of these things in heaven or in glory. So therefore, we see the years rolling on. We see the years getting shorter and fewer and less. And we don't know how long we've got. How important, therefore, that what we sang there in Psalm 90 is used by us. Lord, give me wisdom. The very wisdom that is spoken of at the end of this chapter. Lord, give me wisdom to number my days. Give me wisdom to take them into my thinking and to make sure that I use them well. I don't have the wisdom to meet and overcome all that life might throw at me. But what I can do is prepare for them by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, committing my soul and my interests to him. Because he and he alone is able, more than able, more than equal to anything that's waiting round the corner of life tomorrow. Life is uncertain. Death is no comfort. It brings fear and dread to those who don't know God, who live under the sun. Where will we find what life lacks? Where will we find that emptiness filled? Where will we find it? By listening, by hearing, by stretching out in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to listen to what he says to us. The foundation on which we stand, the hope that we hold, that's what we need today. This gospel of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. The preaching that takes place in our land, in churches, constantly presenting Christ as the one answer alone, the one answer to what we need. Listen to what he says. John's Gospel, chapter 10. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Well, is that not a description of all that life holds for us today? The thief comes but to steal and to kill and to destroy. Then the contrast is set for us. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And then in verse 28 it says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We need to listen to what Jesus says. as he addresses sin and as he shows us the solution in his death upon the cross, and as he holds out that blessing of peace and quietness in our conscience, in our life, that up till then we've never known. Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." Let us pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, we bless thy name for these words that are glorious in the heart and the soul of thy people. We bless thee for the insight thou dost give that helps us to understand life today round about us. We bless thee, Lord, for the accuracy and the realism of all that we read in thy word as it applies to ourselves and others today. And so may we be confident, O Lord, to speak of thyself and this one great answer to the problem that man faces, to trust in Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord. Hear us then, our Lord, and bless us together, pardoning us our sins. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let us conclude by saying from Psalm 49 at verse 6. Psalm 49 and at verse 6. "Whoe'er they be that in their wealth their confidence doth pitch, and boast themselves because they are become exceeding rich. Yet none of these his brother can redeem by any way, nor can he unto God for him sufficient ransom pay. Their soul's redemption precious is, and it can never be, that still he should forever live and not corruption see. For why? He seeth that wise men die, and brutish fools also do perish, and their wealth, when dead, to others they will give." Psalm 49, from 6 through to 10, "Whoe'er they be that in their wealth..." And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit